All right, so if you turn now to the book of Luke, to the 20th chapter, as we go through this wonderful gospel, we come to a familiar parable that the writer of Matthew also commented on, but we could really get into a long sermon if I covered his and this one, so we're going to just stick to this one today. But there's plenty here for us to think about as we follow our Lord in this journey that he's making for us. This is his plan. And within the plan, he has lots of obstacles and many people that are resisting it, as you sense the resistance yourself in this present world that we're in. So let's look at the text itself as we come to this parable of the wicked tenants, or as the title is concerned, that I called it, Israel the Problem Child. And this parable really just kind of, that's what I thought of when I saw this parable, and it kind of gave me the Israel in a glance, if you will. And this is Israel in a glance. It's one of those parables that's very obvious. It's not something that is filled with all kinds of interpretive challenges. But it is something that most people can look at and go, oh, that's who he's talking about. You know, it doesn't take a rocket scientist to really figure that out. So we're going to look at this as the Lord tells it and try to fill you in on a few things as we divide the word this morning. Verse 9 of Luke 20. And he began to tell the people this parable. A man planted a vineyard and let it out to tenants, and went into another country for a long while. When the time came, he sent a servant to the tenants so that they would give him some of the fruit of the vineyard. But the tenants beat him and sent him away empty-handed. And he sent another servant. But they too also beat and treated him shamefully and sent him away empty-handed. And he sent yet a third. This one also they wounded and cast out. Then the owner of the vineyard said, "What shall I do? I will send my beloved son. Perhaps they will respect him." But when the tenants saw him, they said to themselves, "This is the heir. Let us kill him, so that the inheritance may be ours." And they threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. What then will the owner of the vineyard do to them? He will come and destroy those tenants and give the vineyard to others. And when they heard this, they said, "Surely not." But he looked directly at them and said, "What then is this that is written? The stone that the builders rejected has become the head, or become the cornerstone. Everyone who falls on that stone will be broken to pieces, and when it falls on anyone, it will crush him." So let's look to the Lord for strength. Father, I pray that the word will have its course, and that you will use it as you see fit to use it through your Holy Spirit. And we are thankful that every word of God is inspired and is profitable for teaching, instruction, for reproof, and for instruction in righteousness. We pray, Lord, that you'll give us the application through your Holy Spirit as we examine it together today. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, as we were studying last week, we were studying about the Pharisees challenging the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we found how he handled that whole situation and showed how they were trying to trap him and how they were trying to get him to be saying something so that they could find cause to arrest him. And so as we look at that, we see this this parable that kind of was really directed toward them. It was directed toward them since they had already rejected his authority. He's kind of giving them a history lesson, really, of Israel, and giving them a quick view of everything, of God and his program as we're going to see. But, you know, in relationship to my title, you know, that I put on this, the problem child is usually, as we see it in Scripture, is a problem right from birth, okay? And they've always caused a heartache when you look at a problem child. And now everybody that here has had children has had problems with their children. There's just no getting around that. But the problem child is one that just continues to be a problem, you know, all the way through adulthood, in a sense. And they're always causing a heartache to the parents. And we even see that in the generation that we're living in. We're living in a generation where all these problem children are growing up, and they're the ones that seem to be falling down and crying and boo-hooing when things don't go right, because they've always been that way. And we see it resulting in almost anarchy, as we're going to be seeing more and more of people that are just anarchists in their thinking. And anarchists are nothing but problem children as they grew up, really, spoiled kids. Things, you know, they just always were a problem, and now they're big problems. And we're seeing it more and more. We're seeing a huge amount of them coming. And problem children are rarely happy children, really. But within this parable, we see the unpleasant history of Israel. And as I see it, it is a parable that's plain enough. It's not something that we need to really, I'm sure as I read it to you, you probably knew who the people were within this, the characters that Jesus brought forth here, what they were. But that's okay if you don't, because we'll kind of give it an explanation. But we find here, as the Jews heard this, they were very much aware that Jesus was talking about them. So they knew. They knew when Jesus was giving this parable. They knew who he's talking about. There wasn't too much of a question about that. And so when we think about that, we can see that when God speaks through the preacher, when he speaks through the preacher, people can interpret that many different ways. I see basically three ways that people can take what the pastor's saying. They can say, "Ah, that's just what he says," you know, and dismiss it, you know. They kind of just take it lightly. People can do that, you know. Or people can say, I totally disagree with what he's saying. And it makes me mad. And they get angry, you know. They say, I'm angry. He's preaching at me, you know, or something like that. You know, they can take that kind of an attitude. Or they can take the final one, which I think is really a great one, which I hope that all people will take, is, man, I got some straightening out to do in my life. I'm guilty. I need to repent. I need to be changed by the word. And of course, that's always the desire of the pastor, you know, that people will receive the word that way. And we trust that that will be the case. But when you look at the preachers that God has sent, you know, if you look in the Bible and see the preachers that God has sent, for the most part, as we see the preachers that God has sent, they have not been heard, they've been ignored, or they've been responded very angrily to, and they've been persecuted, and yet God keeps sending them. Isn't that amazing? We have an amazing God, and he keeps sending them and sending them and sending them and sending them. And even in this dispensation, God has been raising up preachers, and they've been preaching the word, preaching the word, preaching the word. And they will continue to preach the word until Jesus comes back. That's all there is to it. God's going to raise them up. Sometimes there's a lack of the preaching of God's word, and I think that can be an indication of God's judgment, you know, on a culture or on a society or on a generation. But he always raises up faithful preachers, and of course that's something that really grips a hold of me. Lord, I want to be one of those faithful preachers. I want to be a faithful pastor. I want to preach what your word says. I don't want to give my opinion about it. I just want to do it. And so I'm always burdened about that. In fact, I get very fearful. Do you realize what a Saturday night is for me? You probably don't know. Probably have no idea. But I'm very nervous. I'm very fretful. I always think my sermon's not good enough. That's just what I'm thinking, you know. And I struggle, and I pray. And there's this one pastor that said, man, I'm having a tough time because I'm really confident about tomorrow. Something's not right here. I'm really confident about tomorrow. And I go, yeah, I know what you mean. You don't want to, when you're confident about the next day, it usually doesn't turn out very well. But when I'm not confident, that's what drives me to prayer. And that's what causes me to say, Lord, help me, help me, help me to do what you want me to do. So God's always sending preachers. And Israel, as you've been, maybe some of you are doing, engaging in your Bible reading, they didn't start out well, did they? In fact, you see that right from Jacob and Esau, all the way down through. Then the children of Israel, when they went down into Egypt, they multiplied to close to 2 million people. And even then, they were rabble-rousers and rebellious. And that was shown when Moses tried to lead them out. It was a terrible mess. They were a very, very stubborn people. In fact, Moses had made that prediction. If you've been through the book of Deuteronomy, which some of you have, Moses told them, you're not going to make it. You're going to go into the land. God's going to let you into the land, but you're going to fail. Oh, no, no, no. We'll keep the commandments. You know, we'll do everything. We'll do what we're supposed to. And then Joshua said it too. He says, you're not going to make it. Oh, yes, we will. We'll be fine. We know what God said. We know the warnings. Well, then you get to the book of Judges and you realize, nope, didn't happen. So what did God do? He raised up judges, right? And they said, oh, we've been wrong. We've been wrong. Oh, you know, and they repented. And then as soon as the judge died, they went back to the same old thing. Then he raised up another judge. Then they did the same old thing. Then he raised up another judge. You know the story. It's like, bum, 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 bum. So Israel, and then after the kings came along, then they continued to go into idolatry, as you remember. And so he kept sending them prophets. Prophet 1, prophet 2, prophet 3. And they all gave the same message. Follow what I've said in the law. I'm telling you, people, I'm gonna remove you from the land. If you're not careful, I'm gonna punish you, and I'm gonna have all the nations rule you. And yeah, okay. Or we don't like what the prophet said, and he's preaching too negative a message to us. We don't like that kind of message. So they took it out on the prophets, and they beat them, and they came against them, and they persecuted them, and so forth. So. But God kept sending the prophets. What's that tell us about God? Slow to anger, slow to wrath, patient, merciful. I mean, when you look at Israel's beginning and you look at where they are 1,500 years later, you say, wow, what a God we have. Amazing God we have. So, as we see this, And even in Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 27, Moses says, "For I know how rebellious and stubborn you are. Behold, even today while I am alive with you, you have been rebellious against the Lord. How much more after my death?" So it's this generation. So now Jesus comes 1,000 years later, and he comes himself, and he's under great resistance from day one. At the very outset of his ministry, the religious leaders had it in their minds to do away with him. You remember when he came into the synagogue and he opened up the scroll of Isaiah and he said, "This day this prophecy is fulfilled in your ears. It's fulfilled in me. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." And if the words had been sent to such and such cities, they would have repented long ago. They said, "Hey, we don't like that negative message and that negative preaching. Get out of here." And they took the Lord Jesus by the arms and they led him out of the city and were going to intend to cast him headlong over the cliff right from the very beginning. So right from the very beginning, they tried to kill him. They tried to attack him and kill him because he came into the temple right from the beginning. Remember, the first time he came into the temple, overthrew the tables of the money changers and so forth. And so they tried to kill him then. After he healed a man on the Sabbath, the Pharisees went and immediately began to conspire as to how they might put him to death in Mark chapter 3, verse 6. And John tells us that for this reason they sought to kill him, because he called God his Father and he made himself equal with God. John chapter 5, verse 18. John chapter 7, verse 1. John chapter 8, verse 37, verse 40. Because he made the claim that he is Jehovah. And then, after he'd raised up Lazarus from the dead, what happened? The Jews said, "Behold, the whole world's going after him. What are we going to do? We need to kill this guy. We need to get rid of him." And they even plotted to kill Lazarus because of what they had, what the Lord had done. But they were afraid of the people. They were afraid of the people. And they dared not kill him because they feared that they would start a riot. So it wasn't until Judas came along and provided the perfect opportunity, being a traitor, finding out where he would be at certain hours at night, then they could carry out their plot. So as we follow the context of the parable, it's not hard for us to see what this is all about here. The religious leaders had rejected his own authority, and they had forfeited their own. They disowned the Lord of the vineyard. They had nullified all that they had paid in their rent, so to speak, and would be giving then up their title, as this parable suggests. So as we look at the parable, we see the audience would have been very familiar with the scenario that's described here. This system was in a place at that time, the system of the tenant farmer, very common. In fact, the tenant farmer scenario has been around since time began, where a farmer would take who had developed wealth, would purchase large areas of land. And then, with his wealth, he would hire out tenant farmers who would go along and hire servants to farm the land. And then the landlord would come and take the fruit of the land from those tenant farmers and pay them what he had agreed to pay them. So this was something that was in place for a long time. So everybody, when Jesus told this, everybody knew exactly what he was talking about, as opposed to today, people might need a little bit of an explanation, but it's not hard to understand in an agricultural culture, that's what happened. So nothing really is out of the ordinary as he's telling this parable. What is shocking, however, is what happened to these servants, actually translated slaves from the original, what they did as a result of the responsibilities that they were given. So we're going to look now at the meaning and the man who planted. You see here, he began to tell the people this parable. A man planted a vineyard and let it out to tenants and went into another country for a long while. So we can see clearly this is Jehovah. He planted the vineyard. If you hold your place here and then turn to the book of Isaiah, chapter 5, we can get where Jesus is deriving this parable from, and also so that they could relate to this as they knew the prophets well, as God's scribes and prophets and our priests and so forth. But if we look to Isaiah 5, we can see that Israel was like a vineyard. And the prophet here brings the analogy in chapter 5. He says in verse 1, "Let me sing for my beloved my love song concerning his vineyard. My beloved had a vineyard on a very fertile hill. He dug it and cleared it of stones and planted it with choice vines. He built a watchtower in the midst of it and hewed out a wine vat in it. And he looked for it to yield grapes." But notice, it yielded wild grapes. Now, we know that wild grapes, if you've ever had a wild grape, it needs a lot of sugar. It's very, very bitter. And so we see right off the bat, problem. The problem child, right? "And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more was there to do for my vineyard that I have not done in it? When I looked for it to yield grapes, why did it yield wild grapes? And now I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will remove its hedge, and it shall be devoured. I will break down its wall, and it shall be trampled down. I will make it waste. It shall not be pruned or hoed, and briars and thorns shall grow up. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel." Same thing. Really, this is like a parable here, too, from the prophet. "And the men of Judah are his pleasant planting. And he looked for justice, but behold, bloodshed, for righteousness, but behold, an outcry." Protests. Rebellion. And that is Israel. From the time that he got them going to the very time where he looked for fruit, Israel. So Jesus takes this and uses it because Israel, God had planted Israel for a reason, that they might show a light unto the Gentiles, that they might be a witness, that they might be a way that God could bring Gentiles in to see who he was. And they were to be that light. They failed. And so he takes this prophecy and develops it into this parable here where we are right today. And we then see that not only did the Lord plant a vineyard, but he sent in those tenant farmers who would work for the landlord and produce fruit. Verse 9. And he let it out, let to rent, if you will. He rented out two tenants and went into another country for a long while, which means that he is coming back. He's coming back. This is indicative of the Lord allowing Israel to do what they're supposed to do, but they didn't, so he's going to have to come. And we know, too, that there is a period of time where the Lord is absent in physical form, but he's coming back for his second coming. So the tenants would pertain to those who were entrusted with God's law to them, and they would be like priests, Levites, and the kings that God gave to them. They were responsible to uphold the law, to teach the law to the people, to promote it. And as a result, they would glorify God as a people and show the Gentiles who God is. The whole purpose of the law was to show the surrounding nations who God was and to reflect his nature and to reflect his attributes. And it turns out that very few of these tenants were faithful. Most of them drifted off into idolatry. And as I mentioned, it started right after Joshua and is now going on into the present day. So he went and let it out to tenants, went into another country, and the time came that he sent servants or slaves to the tenants so that they would give him some of the fruit of the vineyard. The servants that were sent are seen in verse 10. And so these slaves were sent to collect the profits. Yet what happened to them? They were beaten. They were scourged. And as the hearers are listening to this parable, they're going, whoa, that shouldn't happen. That's not right. I mean, these servants should be bringing the fruit to the landlord, and he should be getting fruit. They expected that he would get fruit. This was his project. This was his investment. And so they were beaten and tortured and so forth. And so as a result of this disobedience and lapse, God sent many slaves, many servants over the course of time. But as we see in the Israel's history, through the book of Judges, they repented, but then they went back. They repented, but they went back. Then he sent the prophets. And these are the faithful servants who preached the word of God to them. And their preaching called for repentance, for Israel to turn back to the law and turn back to the word of God. The prophets even warned them of what was going to happen to them. But as I read in Jeremiah, and as I mentioned to you before I read Jeremiah this morning, they preached and they preached and they preached, and no one listened. The word of God fell on deaf ears. And that can happen sometimes, can it? People can hear the word and say, well, that doesn't really apply to me. That's for my neighbor. I hope somebody else is listening to this message this morning. I hope so-and-so is listening to this message this morning. Because it's not for me. And people can hear the word and hear the word. They can grow up in the church. They can hear the word and become deaf to the word. And so a very small percentage of the people listen to the prophets. Very small. But they continued to preach. They continued to serve. They continued to rebuke and warn. And notice the treatment that they received, which is brought out right here in the parable. And the tenants, verse 10, they beat him and sent him away empty-handed, and he sent another servant, but they also beat him and treated him shamefully and sent him away empty-handed, and he sent yet a third. This one also they wounded and cast out. Then the owner of the vineyard said, what shall I do? What shall I do? So these people were sent, and their message was rejected, and they said, no, we want prophets that will bring a good message to us, a positive message. You remember Jehoshaphat and Ahab when they came together, maybe that story, that account. And Jehoshaphat said, the prophets of the Lord, 400 of them, remember? They said, oh, go, you're going to win this battle. And Jehoshaphat said, something's kind of funny here. Got all these prophets saying a positive message. And so he looks at Ahab, don't you have another prophet? Ahab says, yeah, I've got one, but he never says anything good. He's always saying stuff that's bad, and I don't like him. Jehoshaphat says, I think maybe he'd be a good one for us to have. And so his name was Micaiah. And Micaiah came, and the guys that came to get Micaiah said, now look, all the prophets have said good stuff. They've been saying positive messages, that God's going to build up this church. He's going to, everything's going to be just right. You just need to preach the same kind of message that's positive. And Micaiah says, what the Lord has spoken, I will preach. They go, no. Positive. Remember that. They bring Micaiah in. Ahab says, what's the Lord say? He says, oh, go. You're going to have a great time. Ahab says, come on, Micaiah. I know that you are not, I know that you're just making that up just to be facetious, to be sarcastic. And he said, I saw that your whole army is going to be defeated. And you're going to be killed. And Ahab looks over at Jehoshaphat and said, see, what did I tell you? Always a negative message. He's put him in jail, lock him up. And so another prophet came up and smacked him right in the face and persecuted him. And they threw him in a jail with dry bread and water. But Micaiah said, see that my words will come to pass. And so they didn't, the Jews did not like negative preaching. They wanted everything to be positive. And that's the way they were. So he sends these prophets. But then we see that the owner of the vineyard said, what shall I do? What shall I do? And this last effort from the landlord, who would send his own son to make good on his investment. And the answer here would seem obvious to the Jewish readers, who would have thought that vengeance would have been in order. He would have sent someone to take care of these evil tenants and to give them the punishment that they deserved. But in a generous appeal, because of the mercy of the landlord, he says, I will send my son. For his mercy and his patience, he gives one last appeal. And here we see it. The Lord Jesus presenting himself. And it's one last appeal to the Jews in that sense. The landlord says, perhaps they will respect him. They will respect him. And so this is intentional to show the Lord that he has indeed sent his son into the world. What kind of reception did he receive? As the parable is again instructive to the Jews, but when the tenants saw him, they said to themselves, This is the heir. Let us kill him so that the inheritance may be ours. They may have thought that the son was coming to claim his inheritance, and according to traditional law, land that had been unclaimed for 3 years reverted back to those who were working the land. Therefore, if they killed the son, the land would be eventually theirs. And when the son arrived, of course, they threw him out of the vineyard and they killed him. So the parable shows, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. And as Jesus explains, they take the son, they kill him, so that they could have the inheritance. And the parable makes its startling, stunning point, because it shows the true motive of the tenants. They wanted the inheritance for themselves. Like their father Satan, who wanted to be like God, they wanted the prestige, they wanted the power, they wanted the authority, and the popularity. They wanted it all. This is the heir. Let's kill him, so the inheritance will be ours. And they threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. So Jesus then puts forth a question to them, which is also very pointed. What then shall the owner of the vineyard do to them? No answer. Judgment. Judgment. The Lord answers his own question, saying that they will get what they deserve. He will come and destroy these tenants, and it infers their judgment. And while some of them died soon after they killed him, we find that the rest, including the nation itself, was destroyed in 70 AD. Just 35 years after his death, the Jews suffered a horrible end for their rejection that the Son, that the Father had sent the Son. So how did they respond to this preaching? How did they respond to this parable? Well, remember I said you could respond three ways. Whatever. Whatever he's talking about. But how did they respond? They weren't happy. They were very angry. And their response here, when they heard that response, when they heard that answer, they said, surely not. The word here, akouo, the Greek word akouo, means to hear with understanding. To hear with understanding. When they heard this, they understood it. They knew that he was talking about them. And they saw was what the Lord was saying and made applications to themselves. And while religious people like to have the singing and the liturgy and the worship, religious people don't like a negative message. And these were very religious people. They didn't want this message. Like the Jews before them, they didn't like negative preaching. They didn't want to hear of a judgment to come. And as soon as you speak to somebody about a judgment to come, they're going to respond in several ways. That's just what you think. Or they're going to get very, very angry. And they're going to say, how can you say that? How can you say that there's a judgment coming? How can you say that I'm going to hell? Or they can say, I'm wrong. I need to repent. You're right. I am going to hell. I deserve hell. And isn't that how you were saved? Because you knew that you deserved hell. So we see they didn't like it in their response. And you can see this from their history. The prophet Jeremiah experienced this constantly, as I already said. He was confronted by the false prophet Hananiah, who rebuked him. They would rather have their ears tickled. They'd rather have lots of positive things. And they'd rather you say good things about them. And this is true. And this is why they hated the prophets. According to tradition, Isaiah was sawn right in two. If you read the book of Hebrews, sawn asunder, sawn in two. Can you imagine that? Because he just wanted to tell the people the truth. Remember, we watched the film. What happened when Faithful preached to Vanity Fair? They said, away with him. People don't like it when you tell them the truth. I think you need to really realize that, because if you preach and tell people what the truth is, it's going to be offensive. The gospel is offensive. Ezekiel was treated similar to Jeremiah. In fact, some of the people would sit down and listen to Ezekiel preach and say, yeah, we love to hear you preach, but we don't want to do what you say. Zechariah was rejected. Amos was chased out of his area and persecuted, and he flew from the area to spare his own life. And as we saw Micaiah, how he was treated. So then we see how the prophecy is interpreted in verse 17 and 18. But he looked directly at them, and he said, what then is this that is written? The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Everyone who falls on that stone will be broken to pieces, and when it falls on anyone, it will crush him. And so he looked directly at them. And this is indicative as to whom he intended this to be. He was looking at them, the religious scribes, the Pharisees, the priests. And he had them in mind. And it may be looked at as a judgment, another warning, a final warning for them to repent, for them to say, we need to be humbled by this. And we ought to also always consider it a mercy when we come under the sound of the word. And when you come under the sound of the word, you ought to consider it a great blessing, because it is for your benefit. For there are many who have never heard the gospel. Many never hear. And they perish without it. But the greater judgment are those who sit under it and do nothing with it. Because the Lord's going to come back and he's looking for fruit. He's looking for something for his investment. So they hear it, but they are without excuse. And I often think, as the Lord directly looked at them, he looked at them with sadness. He looked at them with pity when he looked directly at them. And this is what probably caused the Lord Jesus to weep when we saw him back in verse 41 of chapter 19. The Lord looked at Jerusalem and he wept. Oh, what you could have had. What you could have had. And so he gives them this scripture from the 118th Psalm, which they should have known. The stone which the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. In other words, they were rejecting him. Now, what is a cornerstone? A cornerstone was the most important stone in the foundation project of the building. It was placed very strategically, very on perfectly level ground, and it was set in place because that stone would be the guide for the builders that would use that stone as their reference point from that point forward. And if that stone was not laid properly, then the whole rest of the building would be wrong. So the cornerstone had to be perfectly plumb and perfectly set. And if it was not perfectly set, then the builders would reject it. But Jesus said that he was the cornerstone. He was the one that was rejected. Peter takes this and applies it to the Sanhedrin himself in Acts chapter 4. Let's take a look at that. Acts chapter 4 and verse 10. Acts 4, in verse 10. Notice what he says. Let it be known to all of you, and he's preaching to the Sanhedrin, to the Jews. He says, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel, in reference to the crippled man made whole. And to all of you, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. Notice what he says in verse 11. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. Right? He is the cornerstone. There's a hymn that we sang up in Maine that was related to that, our cornerstone. Love that hymn. Because he is our cornerstone. In fact, we named our church Cornerstone Baptist Church. And so this is taken from Psalm 118. And Peter takes it and preaches to them. But the Lord also takes this in relation to himself in verse 18. He says, everyone who falls on that stone will be broken. And he's referring here to Isaiah the prophet again. Let's look there. In Isaiah chapter 8. Isaiah 8, verse 11. For the Lord spoke thus to me, verse 11, Isaiah 8:11, with his strong hand upon me and warned me not to walk in the way of this people, saying, do not call conspiracy all that this people calls conspiracy, and do not fear what they fear, nor be in dread. But the Lord of hosts, him you shall honor as holy. Let him be your fear, let him be your dread, and he will become a sanctuary and a stone of offense, and a rock of stumbling to both houses of Israel. Wait a minute. Who's he speaking of here? Isaiah is speaking of the Son, who would become a stone of offense. And what did Jesus do when he came? He was an offense. When they saw him, they stumbled on him. And many shall stumble, he says, on it. And they shall fall and be broken, and they shall be snared and taken. Jesus takes this, and he says, guess what, you prophets? Guess what, you scribes? Guess what, you priests? This is about you. And you're stumbling over me. And you know what's going to happen? I'm going to come back, and I'm going to crush you. I'm going to crush you. And that's exactly what Jesus did on the cross, didn't he? Satan took a bite out of his heel and killed him. But he came back and he crushed Satan's head. So they would be crushed. And the Jews were crushed. They were crushed. And they still stumble to this day. You mention Jesus to them, they stumble. And you mention Jesus to the Gentiles, they say it's foolishness. But to the Jews, it's an offense. But we got to keep preaching. We got to keep proclaiming. So, as we apply this then, We think then about the prophets. And there's no prophets being sent out today. But there's those that foretell who prophesy, or prophecy rather. And I say prophecy is foretelling the word, not predicting or anything like that. But I foretell what God has already said. And he has commissioned pastors to faithfully proclaim and to put forth his word. And you know something? It's to our betterment if we heed what they say. It is our duty to call for the church to bring forth fruit as pastors. To call for fruit and to have God's people keep in mind that they have a landlord who is expecting to come and gather fruit. John says that in John chapter 15. You bear much fruit, and God will be blessed. God wants us to bear fruit. We were intended to bear fruit. That's why the Holy Spirit is in you, to bring forth fruit, the fruit of the Spirit. It's not too much different in our own day. There are many who come and hear the word preached. Some would even enjoy it, as they did when Ezekiel preached. But they are unchanged, unmoved by it. They fail to respond in their hearts to the word. They fail to repent and realize that the word might be, just maybe, speaking to them. It is amazing that the prophets did not have more success. They preached and they preached. Noah preached 120 years. Didn't get one convert. Not one. Jeremiah, hardly any. Isaiah, hardly any. So, too many times in our own day, we are looking for results and blessings as opposed to being faithful. But the prophets were faithful. And that's what really counts in the end, isn't it? Faithful. The key for us is that we do not let God's word fall to the ground. You might have heard me pray that sometimes. We take it, we pray about it, we take heed what it says. And that's really in our hearts, in our deepest, most part of our hearts. If you are truly a child of God this morning, you're going to say in your heart, Lord, I really want to do what you want me to do. That's really what you really, you know. A true child of God says, I want to do what you want me to do, Lord. I really do. And that's why you come to hear preaching, because preaching is God's way of exhorting you, encouraging you, sometimes reproving you, to say, yes, Lord, this is what I need to do. God, help me to do what I need to do. And the parable that our Lord told explains again why Jesus wept, because they could not see what was plainly sent to them by God. You see, they didn't like the negative preaching. They wanted the signs and the wonders. They wanted everything to be spectacular and so forth. And if we look at religion today, this is what they want today. And this is what we see if you come back. I hope you'll come back tonight to hear that final part three, because it helps us to see what the world is looking for in religion. But it also encourages us to say, what do we really need to look for? We need to look for what does God say to us. And that's so true. That's so needful. So we need to remember that the Lord is coming back soon. His return is imminent. And we need to live in light of the imminency of the return of Christ. Plain and simple. Bring forth fruit, as Jesus tells us. And look unto him to guide you and to give you the strength to do what he wants you to do. And so, keep coming, keep listening, and do. Be not hearers only, but be doers of the word. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are grateful today to be looking again to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. We are so grateful for how he did things, how he approached things, how he used particular implements in his preaching and teaching to get the attention of those around him. And we pray, O Lord, that you'll just work through the word and help us to gather a sense of what you want us to do in light of your soon return. You are coming back. And what will you find when you come back? Lord, that has to be a question that we seriously ask ourselves. And we pray that you would just help us to live like you're coming back this week and live in light of that. So thank you for this time together. We ask that you'll work in our hearts now through your unchanging word. In Jesus' name, amen.